Have a reading today from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampled warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless the reading of his word.
Hey guys, I'm going to have you guys turn around real quick here. I'm going to do a story, and let's see how you can go ahead and just sit. I'm going to sit here if that's okay, because I'm too old to sit down there. All right. So this is a book, guys. This is a Christmas story. It's called The Plan. Okay. And is it okay if I read it to you? Is it okay if they listen while I read it? Okay. So this one's written by a man named Sinclair Ferguson. He's Scottish, he probably reads this better than me. So I'm going to read it just in English, though. Okay. Huh? Can you see the, huh? Can they see? I don't know. Zia can help me there. All right. So are you ready? Actually, that's the first line. Are you ready? Are you ready for what? Are you ready for a birthday? You're ready for a story? Okay. So for school, are you ready for Christmas? If you want to be ready, you have to be organized. And if you want to be organized, you need a really good plan. So take Christmas for an example. There are presents to buy and cards to send, and you'll have to go shopping. Do you think your dad did all his shopping already? He's going out today, isn't he? Yeah. So make sure, you got to make sure you buy enough stamps for Christmas cards, and there's also special meals to cook. Sometimes family members and other visitors will come to see you. Lots of things happen at Christmas time. That's why you need to get organized and make a list of the things you want to do. You need a good plan. Now, God also made a plan for the very first Christmas. It was an important plan. It was a master plan. In fact, it was a perfect plan. So, first of all, God needed to get different people from several places to go to the same place. Some had to come from very far away. Others had to travel just a short distance. But where did they have to go? Do you guys know where they had to go? Where's the Christmas story happen? Does anybody know? They had to go to Bethlehem, right? They had to travel to a little village in the middle of nowhere called called Bethlehem. And who are these people? Well, they're Mary and they're Joseph, and there's some wise men and there's some shepherds and there's a great crowd of angels. But who is the most important person to come to Bethlehem? Who do you suppose the most? Jesus. Yes, it's the baby Jesus. And God promised that his son, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. However, before that could even happen, God had to get Mary and Joseph to leave their hometown of Nazareth. See, they didn't even live in Bethlehem. They live far away. So he had to get the shepherds to leave their flocks in the middle of the night. And he had to get wise men to travel many, many miles from the east. But who had to travel the farthest to get to Bethlehem? Do you know who had, who traveled? Mary? Huh? Joseph, yeah. How about this one? Listen to this for a second here. You know who had to travel? It was Jesus. See, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, from where? From heaven. So that's a lot of things to organize. How did God do it? Well, the first part of the plan was to get the wise men to leave their homes, and it would be a long journey, so they had to set off before anyone else. God knew that they would need help, so the first thing he gave them was a star. Now, why did they need that? Well, the wise men, they spent a lot of time looking at the stars. They thought that the way the stars were arranged in the night sky could tell them about what's going to happen on earth. So God gave them a star they had never seen before. It shone very brightly in the sky. And when they saw it, they said, "Look at that shining star bright in the sky. What does that mean?" And they searched their old books to find the answer, and the star seemed to keep moving. "We've never seen that star before. It must mean that a great new king has been born." And they were very excited. "Let's go follow it," they said. And once they had packed and everything they needed for the journey, they set off, closely following the star all the way to the land of Israel. Now, where do you think the great new king would be born? That's the question they were asking. The wise men thought the best place to go was the capital city, which is in Jerusalem. When they arrived, they began to look at the great palace where all the royal family lived. They asked people to show them where the great new king had been born. That was a mistake. Oh, sorry, there you go. Anyways, it says that was a mistake. That wasn't a good question to ask because, see, King Herod, he heard of it and he got very upset. Now, he was the king. So no babies had been born in the palace recently, and was somebody trying to get rid of him? What could that mean? So Herod decided to meet the wise men and listen to their story, and some of it sounded familiar. In fact, one of his advisors fetched the scroll of the Old Testament prophet Micah. That's one of the prophets, right? And it says, "When the advisors looked up the scroll, they read these words, 'From you, Bethlehem, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. And he comes from a long ago, from eternity.'" Now, the new king would be born in Bethlehem, and Herod immediately thought the wise men should go there. "And when you find the child, come back and tell me. I'd love to worship him myself." Do you suppose Herod really wanted to go worship Jesus? No, it says Herod was lying. He really wanted to kill the new king. The wise men then left the city, but this time they made sure that they followed the star carefully. Eventually, they arrived at a place where the young child Jesus was. See, Mary and Joseph were not in a royal palace. They were not rich people. The wise men would have thought, how could this baby be the great new king? But Jesus wasn't just a baby. He wasn't just an ordinary king either. See, he was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings. Now, when the wise men saw the young child Jesus, they knelt down and worshiped him. They gave him gifts of gold and frankincense. You guys know what frankincense is? It's one of those weird words, isn't it? It's a perfume is what it is, you know, and myrrh, it's a kind of an oil ointment kind of thing. They came well prepared for the very first Christmas, even though they didn't know it was the first Christmas. That night, God wanted the wise men, warned the wise men in a dream not to return to King Herod because he wanted to harm Jesus. So they quickly left the land of Israel by a different road and traveled a long, hard journey home back to the east. It had been part of God's plan. He wanted people from afar to know about Jesus, and he still does. It's not just everybody who's near him, right, guys? But it's everybody. Now, we mustn't forget the shepherds. They're there also, right? They didn't need a star to guide them to Bethlehem because they lived in the hills just outside the village and knew exactly where Bethlehem was. The problem with the shepherds was that they hardly ever left their sheep. They would need something very special to make them believe that God was telling them to leave their flock and go find a baby. And so God sent them an angel. Now the shepherds were scared out of their wits. What was this? What was happening? And the angel spoke, "Don't be afraid. I have wonderful news for you. A Savior has been born today. Go into Bethlehem and you will find him. You will recognize the baby. He's lying in a manger and his mother was wrapped up his mother wrapped him up in a cloth." Now suddenly a whole crowd of angels appeared and the shepherds were taken by surprise because all these angels were praising God. What a sound they made. "Glory to the highest," they were saying. "Peace on earth to whom God shows his love and mercy." Now the shepherds knew that if the baby was lying in a manger, he must be inside a stable. But babies aren't usually born in stables, are they? Do you have babies in barns? No. It says, "Moms and dads don't really put their little children to sleep in mangers." Hold on, guys. "However, when Mary and Joseph had reached Bethlehem, there was no room for them anywhere. The only shelter they could find was in a stable, and the only bed they could find was a dirty old food trough." You know, that's what a manger is. That's what that is. It's what cows eat out of, right? Now, when the shepherds saw the stable and the manger with the baby inside it, just as the angel had said, they knew that this baby really was the Son of God. He really was their Savior. And that's why the shepherds went throughout the whole village telling everybody about what they had seen and they had heard. They had such good news to share. The Savior of the world had been born, but neither the wise men nor the shepherds, nor the shepherds would have come to Bethlehem were it not for three other people. Who do you suppose those three other people are? No. Okay, it was Mary and Joseph and who else? How about Jesus? Okay. Part of God's plan was to use the Roman Empire. Now listen to this one here. They used the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. God arranged things so that Caesar needed to raise more taxes. You can ask your parents about how good that is. All right. Caesar decided to get all the people in Israel to return to their town where they had been born. He would then get officials to write down their names so they know where they could live and how much money they had to give them. Now, all the people whose families came from Bethlehem had to move back there to get counted. So Caesar Augustus had no idea that he was actually part of God's master plan to send Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. That's how amazing God is. Next, God had to get the baby Jesus there. Now, part of God's plan for this, for his son, was for to give him a family to look after him, to care for him, but also a family that would go way back in history. See, as well as Mary and Joseph, see, they're part of the same line as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. However, God's son needed something else. He needed a name. See, he was coming into the world to do one special thing, and his name would tell people what he was going to do. So God told Mary and Joseph to call him Jesus because he would save the people from their sins. Now, right from the beginning, God's plan was that Jesus would live a perfect life. Because Jesus had no sins, this meant that he was the only one who could save his people from their sin. He was the only one who could take the whole punishment that sinners deserved. That's why Jesus came. It's a brilliant plan, but it's also a dangerous one. See, for Jesus, for the next 33 years, he obeyed his father perfectly. And after Jesus died on the cross in our place, his father raised him from the dead. And later he went back to heaven to be with him. And the Lord Jesus is there today, loving us and watching over us. But one day, Jesus will come back again. And then he will begin this whole new world. This is God's magnificent plan. The plan that began before time. The plan for the very, very first Christmas. Now, this doesn't look like Bethlehem anymore, does it? So this is how God got ready for the first Christmas. God the Father sent his son Jesus because he loves his people very much. God knew that we could never take away our own sin. So his son, the Lord Jesus, was willing to do that for us. And here's a little verse from the Bible which tells us why God sent. Does anybody know a good Bible verse that tells us why God sent? How about this one? I think you guys do know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, which means you and me, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I think that's an absolute wonderful plan. Don't you think that's a good plan? Sorry, do you think that's a good plan that Jesus came? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? And this is the book's asking, but I'm asking too. Are you trusting? Have you told him that you want to be his friend and follower? That you need to be, we need to be ready to meet with God. And that you'll have to have your sins forgiven in order to do that. And the only way to have your sins forgiven is to trust Jesus. And if you want to be a friend of Jesus, it's as simple as asking him. And that's the plan there, guys. That's the whole plan. When we think about Christmas, I know we get presents and we get all that kind of stuff, but did you ever think about that the whole entire plan, the gift, was Jesus all along? I mean, that's what Christmas is about, right? And he came for you, and he came for us. He came from your mom and your dad and your grandma and grandpa and everybody who's going to come over to your house today and tomorrow, or if you're going to their house. Since God told the wise men to come and he told the shepherds to come and he got married, maybe it's our job then to go tell people the same story over and over again. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then you guys are going to go ahead and head back to your seats, okay? All right, so Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you for the gift that you gave us in your son, and we thank you that we get to know this story and that we get to know you because of him. And we thank you that, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. not because of what we've done, but because of everything that you have done. And we thank you at this Christmas time that we can celebrate this long plan that you've had from the beginning of time, that we might know you today. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Okay, guys, thanks for letting me read to you, and go ahead and head to your... Now, watch out for the poinsettias to get you. Good morning. Now it's all your turn. So over the past month, we've been going over Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And last week, we looked at chapter 2. And I wanted to briefly revisit just a portion of this passage. And I know if you're thinking, if you know Ephesians 2 well enough, you might be thinking that doesn't sound like a Christmas message kind of passage. But I'm promising you it is. We begin in the very beginning of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. It starts out with just a glowing moment there, right? In which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's such a positive, uplifting passage. Paul reminds us ever so briefly who we were before Jesus. That ultimately we were what? We're dead in our sin. We're walking in our sin. We're just kind of going with the flow of the world, doing whatever we want, and it really doesn't matter who or what that affects. Ultimately, we're called children of wrath or children of disobedience. That children of wrath, that the idea that God's wrath is, well, it's coming, and we're the ones who are getting it. But then we get to verse 4, and I'm not going to go there just yet, but we get to verse 4, and it begins with the word, but. But before we go there, what if I ask the question, but what if the story ended here? What if this is all there really was? I mean, it's a pretty bleak epitaph, isn't it? Here lies Mike. He did it his way and still died. Okay, so it's Christmas time. And when it comes to Christmas time, we start watching our Christmas shows, right? Our Christmas stories. More specifically, let's talk about some of the people in them. In fact, I want to talk about some of the bad guys in the stories. So let's start with one of the most infamous ones, the Grinch. Okay, the Grinch, the whole story of the Grinch starts off with this, I don't know what he is. He's a Grinch, right? You have this green guy. And all he wants, he wants to destroy, steal, get rid of all of the joy and the celebration of the Whos, right, in Whoville. And he just can't tolerate it anymore. And finally, he makes a plan, ultimately, to steal Christmas, to ruin it. And that's how that story starts. But what if the story was just that? He just goes in to destroy. He just doesn't want anything to do with it. What if his story just stayed that way? It doesn't. Does it? How about Scrooge? What about the story of Scrooge? I mean, there's a character, right? A guy who, just this bitter old man. Now, actually, if you stop and think about it for a moment here in our normal vernacular, our verbiage, right? These guys have become verbiage, right? Don't be a Scrooge, right? That's what we say. Don't be a Scrooge. Don't be a Grinch. And I'm going to ask this question, and then I'll explain it later. Is that a bad thing, to be a Scrooge or to be a Grinch? Just hold on to that thought. So this guy, Scrooge, though, he lived his way. He lived exactly the way he was planning on living. He amassed a great deal of wealth and held it all to himself, and ultimately at the end became a warped, frustrated old man. No one to love and no one to love him. It's a lonely life. He gained the whole world and yet lost his soul. But I could ask the question, did he stay that way? Is that how the story ends? Well, hold on. How about our own very own Christmas story? Who's the bad guy in our Christmas story? Now, I know we could probably point towards Herod, but think about any single time you've ever seen the Christmas story get played out with little kids. Who's the bad guy in the story? It's that innkeeper, right? I mean, they come and he's like, no room in the inn, and slams the door on their face, right? The innkeeper is always the bad guy, it seems, in the story. Why? Why is he the bad guy? He's actually the good guy in the story. Do you know that? And let me explain this one real quick, and then we're going to come back. Everything was full up. They were turned away. In fact, in the evening service, I'll be reading from Max Lucado, and he points out that they were probably turned away by everybody down the line. But this guy didn't, like, we're full up, slam the door. He actually gave them a place to stay. In fact, what's probably more important is this. Jesus had to be born in a particular place. And the story would have been different if there was room in the inn. There's actually a reason for all of this. So this guy is actually not the bad guy. But why do we make him the bad guy in the story? In fact, why do we keep letting Scrooge and Grinch be the bad guy? We always remember them as the bad guy. Don't be a Grinch is a bad thing. Don't be a Scrooge. That's a bad thing. But see, there's a but in their story. Paul writes Ephesians. Paul has a but in his story. See, Paul began as Saul, and Saul wanted to, kind of like the Grinch, if you will, he was going to destroy all the joy and the celebration, right? And then something happened. See, there's a but in Ephesians. Now, typically, when we hear somebody going and we're expecting that but to happen, usually that's kind of it's like, oh, here it comes. I knew it. There's a but, and it's not necessarily a good thing. It's perhaps something we're not looking forward to, but that's not the case in Ephesians. It goes, but God. So here's who we are, verses 1 through 3. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, even all the stuff that verses 1 through 3 is true, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Pay attention. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. God didn't owe me. God didn't pay me. It's a gift. There wasn't anything that I did that earned it. You don't earn gifts. That's not true. What does Santa Claus ask? Have you been a good boy or girl? Are you earning your gift? I gotta tread lightly here. We don't have children's church today. It's a gift of God, not a result of being a good boy or a girl, so that no one may boast. See, we are his workmanship. It's not our work, it's his work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We will do good things, but that's after the gift, not before the gift. It's after the gift, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That we go from children of wrath to children of God. We go from dead in sin to alive in grace. Scrooge, see, his story goes like this. He was shown what was, and he was shown what is, and he's shown what likely will be. And something changed. The Grinch was overwhelmed with immeasurable grace and love by the very ones he set out to hurt. Damn, man, if that isn't the gospel story, I don't know what is. Children of wrath. And it changed him. In fact, one could say it changed him three times that day. See, when we look at the Christmas story as a whole, it's not a story about a baby in a manger, right? It's about the arrival of a Savior. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's something changing. And he came with us so that he might walk with us, that he might show us how to walk with him, to walk with him again, like it was always supposed to be. See, the message of the gospel is this. You were lost, and he came to find you. To find you and show you the way home. No, it's more than that. The gospel reminds us of who we were so we can understand that we are no longer that. No, instead we are what? We're brought into the family of God. We are adopted. That there is a great price to be paid, and he paid it, not us, so we were redeemed. And then he promised to keep us and to hold us and sealing us in the Holy Spirit. See, that's what God's grace looks like as it's poured out. It's poured out from the manger to the cross and then overfilling your cup. Here's the beauty to this passage, though. It starts out with what we contribute, which is absolutely nothing. And then it concludes with everything that he did. This gift, not payment, not owing, but this gift, his grace, his love, so that we might what? That we might live again. Nicodemus meets with Jesus in the nighttime, right? And we know the story. And ultimately, Nicodemus is asking the question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And what does Jesus say to him? You need to be born again. You need to live again. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear that phrase, live again, it takes me someplace. It takes me to my absolute favorite Christmas movie, and I've shared it a million times. It's A Wonderful Life. It's not just my favorite Christmas movie, it is my favorite film, period. It does not need to be Christmas to watch it, and I have been known to do as such. Now, you have a bad guy in that story, Potter. But you know what? Unlike all those other stories, I think he gets worse. He doesn't have a Scrooge or a Grinch moment. But see, the story's not about Potter, is it? The story's about George. It's about George Bailey. And George is at a frustrating moment where he's pretty much convinced everything that has happened for absolutely no good value, no reason. So he's given that opportunity to see what life would have been like without him. And what George actually gets to see is that his work was important, but it wasn't his work after all. It was just that he was prepared. It was his purpose to be that work. What George's life really is, it was a demonstration of what God's grace looks like. Not George's grace, but God's grace. He was created for this purpose, for a bigger plan. There's this moment, though, that he's ready to go back. He realizes what's actually transpired, and he's realized what his purpose actually has been, always has been, and now he wants to live it, though. He wants to actually live that way. And so he returns to the bridge, the very bridge that started the whole entire journey of where he first meets Clarence, and we won't get into the theology there, but it's wrong. But see, he gets to that bridge that he was ready to end his life with and now wants to begin his life. And at that bridge, he says those words. He cries out to Clarence. This is where the theology becomes correct. Because he cries out to Clarence and there's no answer. Clarence, I want to live again. But then he utters the words, God, I want to live again. And if you notice in that moment, it's my favorite moment in all of cinematic history, the snow starts to fall. Now, if you were paying attention, you'll recognize that the entire time that George is living this, getting to see this life without him, it's not snowing. It was the snow that drove him to the bridge in the first place. He crashes the car in the tree, and then he goes to the bridge, and it's snowing, and suddenly the whole entire time that he's seeing life without him, there's no snow. Well, it's on the ground, but it's not falling. But he says those words, God, I want to live again. And it starts to snow. The snow falls. It falls like grace. See, that's available to us today. Because God wants us to live again. To really live the way that we were intended to live. By him, through him, for him. It's that moment of realizing everything that I think I've done and I've amassed really isn't anything without him. that wasn't life, whatever that was. Can I tell you what the Christmas miracle is? I mean, that's what every Christmas story revolves around, right? It's this Christmas miracle. What's the Christmas miracle? The Christmas miracle is this. It's peace. We sing it in so many songs, peace. It's what the angels say, peace. See, peace is made possible. It's made available to the very people that are against God by nature, by birth. Peace is the act of bringing two things together to the point where there is no longer a division. That's what peace is. So we go from wrath to life. The Christmas miracle is not a peace treaty. See, a peace treaty is where two parties make an agreement not to kill each other. It's not a peace treaty because peace treaties get broken. No, instead what it is it's God making peace, not us. And that peace, well, according to Isaiah, it's an everlasting peace. He provides that, and he's been part of this greater plan from start to finish. It's been all about him before the foundations of the world that this peace would enter in. See, peace is what the gospel makes available. That we no longer live in our past. In fact, I have a challenge for us. We no longer also hold others to their past. Can we stop saying, don't be a Grinch in a negative term? Because see, the Grinch's story ends with him understanding and loving. The Grinch is the good guy now. He's literally the picture of the gospel of this is who he was, this is who he is now. All you have to do is kind of insert Jesus in there. Take everything that the who's are offering, and what if they're the, and we're obviously reading into it. But what if the who's are the representation of the church, demonstrating what God's love does, so that he might actually find the actual love of who God is? How about Scrooge? I mean, what does Scrooge go? Scrooge goes from a guy who is a miser and wouldn't even so much as put a coal into the fire to go buy the fattest goose. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the transformation of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. That's what God's peace does. And so how about this? No longer are you walking in sin, but you are now rich in mercy, that you are now alive together with Christ because what God has done. So no longer is the Grinch the bad guy, no longer is Scrooge the bad guy, no longer are you. But because of him, we live in this new life that is covered by immeasurable grace, grace that was given first in a baby. Isn't that how God shows his love? Isn't that how God demonstrates his love? Isn't that what the story we already read says? That for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only son. That's the way the peace was made. He gave his only son, taking on flesh, dwelling amongst us. That's what it means. God with us, Emmanuel. And he did that so that he might what? So that he might go to the cross to pay the cost. See, that's the thing. That's where we were supposed to be headed. That's where Scrooge was headed. That's where all of us are headed. But, see, the story has that incredible moment. But God, not me, not you. This is the power of the gospel. I had a friend who posted on Facebook talking about the gospel and made the comment that the gospel is come as you are. And it's like, I read that statement, I go, that's only half right. Yes, come as you are. And I responded to them, my friend, I said, come as you are, but if you're honest with the gospel, and I'm telling you this morning, if you're honest with the gospel, you won't leave as you were. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's Christmas. It begins for us here. In fact, I would even challenge you as I'm going to close in prayer. The worship team's going to come forward. Take a moment as you, maybe when you're coming up for communion or whatever, look around at the paintings that we've got back up. That's the story, right? It starts with the birth, and it goes to his teachings, and it takes us to the cross, and there is an empty tomb, and eventually, this is what we're looking forward to. New heaven, new earth. We as his bride, and magnificent return to what it is that we're supposed to be. Oh, come as you are, but don't leave as you were. Now, we're going to sing a couple more songs, and then we're going to come to communion. We have a video that's going to play. It's one we played many Christmases. Feel free to watch or to come get communion at whatever time that you want to at that moment. So I'm going to pray, though. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Gift. Lord, if there's a moment that we think we need to earn it, if there's a moment that we think we deserve it, I pray that you would remind us that it is you who has made peace with us. And since you have made peace with us, who are we to not make peace with one another? Father, we thank you so much. We give you all the praise, all the glory. Amen. We want to invite you back tonight at 6:30. We have our candlelight service in which we'll sing some more songs, and we'll hear a little more about the Christmas story itself, and just enjoy the time together. So that's at 6:30. If you haven't been, it's a pretty brief service. So we just invite you to take a break from whatever festivities you have. Come join us as a family, and there's your invitation. And also on your way out, we have some Christmas presents for you all. So be sure to get one, and especially if you're trying to sneak out one of the other doors. Don't forget that. So have an incredible day, and we hope to see you tonight.